It's such a privilege, such an honor, such a pleasure to be in your presence, to come together as you've told us to in your word, that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Even as we see this day of your glory, this day of your coming upon us. As we enter your word tonight, we do not enter into it presumptuously, but rather we enter into it reverentially, fully conscious of the limitations of the human mind to deliver as well as to receive your infinite wisdom that has been compressed into this written word, so that Father God, we will be able to bring out by your help fresh unction and anointing, firstly upon my heart and my lips, so that I will speak as I should as an oracle of God, secondly upon the ears and the hearts of all that will hear me, those who are physically present, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that this word, this wisdom from your word, your wisdom, will flow freely from you through me to the people to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own in particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more controlled and tempered by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We further pray that as I speak, the power of the Spirit of God be released in great measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are released in all the earth. Yea, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, power that will free men so that they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. We also pray for mercy to be faithful in the delivery of the word, so that we will do it, indeed I will do it with precision, redeem the time and say only what you want me to say. Bring out treasure of your word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement, receiving all the blessings mentioned in their individual life, agreed and said, Amen. Like we said, this is our school of the Spirit, and we're going to continue our teaching on perfection. We need to understand that the perfection of the church is what is uppermost in God's heart now, and is the next thing on God's timetable for the church to grow into and manifest the perfection and the fullness of Christ. This is a theme that is not very well known and even accepted by a large proportion of the church. In fact, you know, in recent times, I'm going to be preaching a message maybe this Sunday, you know, on the end time and all of that as God leads me. That's not what I'm going to do tonight, but I just touch tangentially upon some of these things. I've been looking at the history of revival for a reason, which I'll explain on Sunday. You know, I went back to the, you know, Azusa Street, 1948, Lateral Rain Movement. I just went to look back, you know, as what God did. So, you know, because you can always look back and then you can see, you know, that will give you a basis of, you know, some direction as to what God is doing in our time. And it's very interesting from what I've been seeing, you know, how, you know, it's always been that, like that, you know, the church, the great majority of the church, you know, don't really, you know, are not flowing with what God is doing. So it's just a small group. Azusa Street Revival was a small group. It was just a black man, Papa Seymour, one-eyed black man who was blind in one eye. He came all the way. He first of all actually came from Kansas, you know, because I went to do the study. You know, he had attended Charles Parham. So yes, Charles Parham had a Bible school in Topeka, Kansas. This was 1901. It was actually 1900. You know, he had a Bible school and he began to teach that the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the evidence of it is speaking in tongues, because they saw it in the book of Acts. So, and for hundreds of years, this hadn't happened. So, you know, he began to teach that this is initially evidence of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, he was in a Bible school and they had these little kids, and they weren't kids, but, you know, young people, you know, who, you know, he was teaching, and they were very earnest, and they began to fast and pray and see God. You know, January 1, 1901, the first person spoke in tongues. And before, it was one of the students, not even the pastor. You know, and then, you know, before you know it, it spread. But not too much. It was just amongst just a few of them like that. And Willie Seymour, this black man, you know, he was a son of slaves, sharecroppers. You know, he was blind in one eye. You know, he was in that vicinity and he heard the teaching and he believed it. You know, although he hadn't got the experience. So he now got a letter from some lady in Los Angeles, you know, who said they should please come and teach about this baptism of the Holy Spirit and all that. So he takes a journey all the way from Kansas and goes on to Los Angeles. And when he gets to Los Angeles, he goes to this woman's church. She's a white woman, you know, it's a white church. And in those days, there was segregation and everything, you know. And so the church people were very, very, very angry that she should bring a black man, you know, number one. Then number two, he's now teaching about baptism of the Holy Spirit, which many of them found to be, oh, no, all that died with the apostles and all of that. So he preaches a few days, and then the next day when he comes back on Sunday, they've locked the church. So they locked him out, you know, and the woman who had the church. But there were some members of the church who believed what he was saying, white people also. So those ones said he should come to their house, you know, somewhere else in, you know, not too far from where they were. So they opened their house. It was just a house, you know. So it was in that house. It reminds me so much of scripture pasture. It was in that house, just a small, you know, you're looking at maybe 15, 20 people. You know, it was in that house that he began to teach and about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and many of the people received the message, and so they now began to fast as a group and pray. So as they began to fast and pray, similar to what we did this last, you know, it didn't happen immediately. Some weeks, it took some weeks. You know, they fasted and prayed and they kind of waited on God and all of that. It got long story short. I'll probably give more detail on Sunday. You know, it wasn't even Willie Seymour himself. One of the brethren, a white man, you know, I think it was his house they were using, or he was just one of the people who came, you know, began speaking tongues. So when he got it, you know, two or three days later, Seymour got it. And then, you know, the woman who became his wife got it. And then, you know, it just started spreading. Then the thing began to, you know, so people started coming, but the house was too small. So they now had to rent. They went to go and look for a building in town. That's where we get Azusa Street from. That's the name of the road where, you know, they rented this place. It used to be a hotel. You know, it was a hotel back in the olden days. You know, it was very run down and everything. That's all they could afford. It was like $1 a week or something. I'm talking about 1906, you know. So they gave them the bottom floor where they used to use for the horses. In those days, you know, cars had just been invented. You know, the Ford, you know, I'm talking about 1906. Many people still had horses, you know. Some people started getting cars, but it wasn't, you know. So it used to be the stable where they used to keep the horse. They would keep the horses at the bottom floor and people would stay upstairs in the rooms. So they cleaned it out, you know, they cleaned it all out, you know, and all of that. You know, and put it together. They didn't have a poop. They just had a box. You know, and brother, that's how he started. And that's how he started. The rabbi went for about 10 years. No offerings. No, he would just start spontaneously. Sometimes the meeting would go on for hours. People would come and go home. People would come. They'd get filled with the Holy Spirit, fall under the power. There would be visions, revelations. You know, the move of God. It died after about 10 years. It went from 1906 to 1915, somewhere in there. Because, you know, again, there was no structure, there wasn't proper knowledge, you know, and things got out of hand a little bit here and there. But that was the history, you know. I said all that to say this, you know, The main Pentecostal denominations didn't believe in it at first. At first. You know, Assemblies of God, of course the Baptists condemned them. You know, all people said, oh, this is heresy. Ah, in fact, it's an irony of history. Even Parham himself, yes, persecuted them. He said, how can, you know, black people and white people be walking, you know, praying together and all of that, you know, and you know, black, because there was no segregation in Pentecost. Everybody was together, black and white, you know. But in those days, I'm talking about 1906, black men and white women don't stay together, you know, and they'll be falling out of power. You know, black men reigners, you know, and so he came, visited and said, no, this is all rubbish, you know, and all of that. But, you know, so Willie Seymour walked in love. He didn't allow himself to get aggravated. He just kept doing what God told him to do. But, you know, what is God, you know. What happened was that with time, people started coming from all over the world. People came from England, from Wales, Canada, North America, to that little place there. They'll get the Holy Ghost and they'll take it. They'll get the Holy Ghost and they'll take it. They'll take it. And before we knew it, you know, it spread all over the world. But the point I'm making is this. If you look at the beginnings of the restoration of Pentecost in 1906 and 1901 to 1906, you know, and then you look at what happened. I was looking at that, you know, also 1948. I won't go into that tonight. The history is the same. It's always small. It's a small group of people that nobody... And the great majority of the church, they don't mind them. They're all talking, you know, and all of that. The same thing happened in the Latter-day Movement in 1948. Now, I was in Canada, in a place called, I always find that place difficult to pronounce, Saskatchewan or something like that. You know, and it's one of the coldest regions in Canada. You know, we went to Canada this last summer, you know, to see some of the brethren there. You know, and we're in a place called Calgary, you know, which is north from Toronto. And the more up you go, the colder it gets in Canada. This place where the revival started, the latter rain, is even north of Calgary. You know, Canada is big. It's bigger than America. You know, and it has a very small population density. The whole of Canada is 32 million. You know, which is not... By the time you look at Lagos and Ibadan, where, you know, and can you spread over that? So many times when you're traveling Canada, you go for hundreds of miles, you don't see anything. Just is, you know, fields and all of that. You know, anyway. And so, it was a Bible school. Just small, just a bunch of young people and their pastors. And you know what they saw? They began to see that the Bible says that what I'm using today for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, but he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors. That was where they got it, you know. Pastors and teachers, you know, for the perfecting. They were believing that, you know, there's going to be the growth of the church into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ that will get released into the manifestation of sons of God that will close the age. That was what they were seeking. So they began to pray and fast. And before you know it, there was also an outpouring there. It was that in that place, that was where George Warnock was. George Warnock was just a young man then, you know, and he was a part of that, you know. And then he wrote the book of Feast of Tabernacles, which is taken as the foundational text for the Latter Rain movement. Now there are some little excesses. There'll always be excesses. There were excesses in Pentecost. You don't throw away the baby with the bathwater. In the Latter Rain, there were excesses too. You know, they believe in things like, oh, we're going to be here for the tribulation, and during the tribulation, we will step into immortality. You know, and you know, we'll have glorified bodies, so tribulation will not affect us, even though we're here. And you know, and then we will, from there, we'll just move into the millennium. I don't agree with that. You know, because it's not scriptural, you know. But, you know, that doesn't mean everything they said was wrong. You know, I believe that, you know, we come into the fullness of Christ. You know, Jesus didn't have a glorified body. Jesus had a natural body. So we're going to still have this one made manifest in our mortal flesh, the Bible says. It doesn't say immortal. So you can't go there, you know. The life of God made manifest will be like Jesus, you know. miracles, the same miracles Jesus did and greater, you know, and it will be a worldwide movement with time. It won't start worldwide. God always starts like that. All the revivals, I've gone to check them, they always start like that. Wesley in England, the Wesley revivals, it was just a bunch of kids. When I say kids, now I'm talking about young men. They were in Oxford. John Wesley, Charles Wesley, his brother, you know, they started what they call the Holiness Club. Go and read it, Google it. It's called the Holy Club. And they made a vow that they wouldn't go for 2 hours without praying. What we're doing, all the things we're doing now, you know, once every 6 hours. They started practicing just, you know, praying without, you know, without ceasing, and getting to know God better. And before you know it, it spread. The reason why they called them Methodists was because they did it methodically. They looked at what Jesus did and they tried to just reproduce it methodically. It swept the whole of England. And it was on the wings of the Wesley revivals that the Industrial Revolution came. The England we know today, that we call Great Britain, came out of the Wesley revival. And the Nigeria that is going to be written in history will come out of the revival that's going to come now. Amen. And that's why we're teaching these things. And so we understand that, you know, like Jesus, we get born again. Jesus was born again as a baby in Bethlehem. Then he grew, you know, into a little child and a young man in Nazareth. And then he now grew to the age of 30, where he came to maturity. And then he was given the Spirit without measure. He had the Holy Ghost before. He had the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. He was conceived by the Holy Ghost. Don't you ever forget it. But he didn't have the Spirit without measure. He had the Spirit, but not without measure, until he was 30. Same with us. We're born again. We have a child of God. We have the Spirit of God. You know? But we have it in measure. Bible says so. You know? But God's plan is for us to grow spiritually. And the Bible actually says that. It says it specifically. It says it unequivocally. It says it, you know, in a way you can't contradict it. It says that we may grow up into Him in all things. I didn't write that. Paul did. Praise the Lord. Amen. The Holy Ghost did. It says that we may all come into the measure of the stature, you know, into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto. That's a focal point. Measure of the stature of fullness of Christ. When that happens, and I believe we're in the season and time, I'll probably share more of this on Sunday, you know, we're right in the all the prophetic signs and something that for it to be fulfilled are already on the table. And so, with the manifestation of the release, what we're waiting for now is actually the manifestation of it. We're just waiting for the manifestation of it. And just like, I like to stay with the Bible. I stay with the Bible. I don't get off into excesses and, you know, highfalutin things like what I explained, you know, saying we're going to be in immortality. You know, some of these people are believing that when my sons of God come, we'll have immortal bodies, and then you can have Philip transportation. So if I'm in Nigeria now and I want to preach in China, the Holy Ghost just take me. Now, I believe that could happen, but I don't think it is something you can demand of God. Are you following what I'm trying to say? That you know, God is not spooky. You know, I stay with Jesus. It's safe. Hello? How many times is Jesus flying around? Jesus is in Capernaum, and then all of a sudden, he's suddenly in Jerusalem. You don't see that. You see Jesus walking and getting tired and sitting on the well. We're going to be supernatural, great power, but we will still be under the something of natural laws. You get hungry, you get tired. Jesus slept, didn't he? Why did he sleep? He was tired. Simple. There's no revelation there. Are you listening to me? He slept because he was tired. Why? He get up early in the morning, just like me. I get up early in the morning to pray. Sometimes in the evening, my wife knows, I get tired of sleep. That's nothing wrong with that. That's just natural, because your God is not going to violate natural laws. We will have a, watch this, we will have a supernatural life in the limit, within the confines of natural laws. You see Jesus walking on water, but you don't see him doing it every day. Whenever he wanted to go across, he took a boat. He didn't walk. You know, the reason why some of these things are necessary to be taught is that, you know, one of the reasons why I think many of the other revivals, why they died, and they didn't, they continued, but not for long. You know, the latter rain also was 1948 to about 1955. Then many of the leaders went off. You know, they just went off on tangents. And the only people who stayed sensible, you know, were people like Kenneth Hagin, Gordon Lindsay, T.L. Osborne. And the reason is they stayed with the Word. They stayed with the Word. They didn't get off into excesses. And so, you know, when you have this, you know, when you have great supernatural things happen, you know, when you raise the dead and you blind eyes open, if you're not careful, you will think, oh, wow, we can do that. So I can do anything. Well, yeah, you can, but you can't just do anything how you like, when you like. Jesus didn't. He didn't. He kept in the natural laws, you know. He would feed the 5,000 with five loaves of bread and two fishes. But he didn't do that every day. He did only when the Holy Spirit told him to. And we have a record of it twice. In that whole 3 years, 3.5 years. You know, when they needed food, you know what they did? They went to the market and bought. That's why he had a treasurer. They could take money. That's why Philip asked him, he said, will 200, you know, penny worth of bread be enough for these people? Because there are 5,000 of them, they're too many. The normal thing, because with his 12 and maybe the 70, they would go to the market and buy food. He did behave, he was supernatural. In the middle of that, he was raising the dead, he was healing the sick and all of that, yet he kept within the confines of natural laws. May God help us to understand it. So we're not, God is teaching us, you know, that yes, we're going to, the spirit without measure is about to be made manifest. And when it does get manifest, you got to keep your head on. And I think one of the reasons why there's a slight delay, I'll probably explain more of this on Sunday. It's not a big delay, but it's a slight delay, is that God wants to really get us ready. Because you see, what has happened in the past is that when the glory of God comes, people lose their heads. Money, because with power will come fame. With power will come money. With power will come, people will come and tell you all kinds of things. And if your head is not, if God has not done sufficient work of humility and compassion in your heart, the tendency is to go off a tangent. And God doesn't want that for us. And that, I believe, is one of the reasons why he's taking his time to do a work in us. That's why that time of fasting, 21 days, was so important. There was a work. And mommy has been saying this, we're unstoppable. All the gains, everything we gain during that fast, you don't want to lose it. The discipline, the not speaking your own words, doing your own ways, finding your own pleasure, you know, staying humble, fasting humbles your soul. But you don't stay humble when you fast. You stay humble all the time. So the humility you have gained during the fasting, you maintain it, so that when the glory appears, you will be like the Lord Jesus Christ. I was reading about him today. You know, I read. You may be surprised, but I read my Bible every day. I don't preach one thing and do another. And I was reading the Gospels. I read from all the parts of the Bible every day. Old Testament, New Testament, the Gospels, Proverbs, and Psalms. So in my reading of Psalms today, you know, I was reading at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. I think I'm in Matthew or somewhere. You know, and Jesus comes down, you know, he goes to pray, and then he comes out, and then a leper comes to him. And God spoke to me through that scripture. A leper comes to him and says, you can heal me if you will. And you know what Jesus told him? He said, I will. He lays and the leprosy disappears instantly. Then he does something we all need to learn. He said, don't tell anybody. He said, now go to the priest. To understand, they were in a transition. Jesus hadn't died yet, so they were still under the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, if a leper gets healed, he has to go and show himself. That's the law. To the priest. The priest will examine him and pronounce him well before he can go into society. Jesus wasn't going to break the law. We'll see more of that maybe later on today. He wasn't going to break the law. So he told him, he said, you're healed. All right, now you know what you're going to do? You go to the priest according to what Moses said. You show yourself to them. They will check you to make sure that the healing is correct and all of that. He knew it was. You know, Jesus wasn't presumptuous. Even though Jesus knew, the Bible says leprosy left him. Jesus could have said, just go home. Don't mind those priests. You know, am I not the Son of God? Don't I have a spirit out measure? I know you are healed. Nobody needs to check you. That would be pride. Even though he knew it was so. Even though he knew the person was healed, he said, let's stay within. It becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. May God help us to be established in that. So even when the anointing is dropping from the top of your head, you will still stay humble. That's how Jesus was. He said, go and show yourself. They said, don't tell anybody. Jesus hated cheap publicity. And what makes you look for publicity? Pride of life. People say, oh, Jesus, he didn't try to attract undue human attention. You know why? His glory did not come from man. His promotion did not come. You see, he wasn't who he was because of what you think or your opinion or the opinion polls. He was who he was because God made him that. What God gives you, no man can take from you. Very important. So this is, and so we're expecting this glory any minute now. Really could start tonight. I don't know, you know, but we are talking about this on Sunday. We are already in the time and the season. That much I am 100% sure of. What I do not know is the day and the hour. And when I look at the history of the revivals, the same thing happened. At the turn of the century, at Azusa Street, at the Lateran movement in 1948, it was exactly the same thing. They just began to seek God, you know. And some days passed, they were expecting, nothing happened. And then all of a sudden, bingo! And then it just started spreading. And I believe the same thing is going to happen now. Praise the Lord. And so we're looking at the Lord Jesus. Now let's get back. And so we're studying at the moment, we're in the book of Luke. In our last lesson, we stopped in Luke chapter 15. So the whole purpose of these lessons is to give us the principles and the teachings of how Jesus himself grew and how he demonstrated this glory, you know, and all the principles, especially the area of character. That is very important. One of the greatest failures of the Pentecostal and Charismatic and the Latter Rain movement was in the area of character. Men allowed power to get to their heads. You know, people like Jack Cole and William Branham. These men had tremendous miracles. You know, but they grew proud. You know, they wouldn't listen to counsel, and they went off the word of God. You can never have so much anointing and so much revelation that you are superior to the Word of God. The Word of God remains the Word of God. Thy Word, O God, is settled forever in heaven. Thou hast magnified thy Word above thy name. And in Jesus, this is important. In Jesus appears, he appeared to Kenneth Hagin, but it's not only Kenneth Hagin appeared to. Around that 1940, immediately after World War II, 45, 46, 47, 48, later inside in 48, in that area of time, because God wanted to, was starting a new move. He didn't appear to Ken Hagin alone. He appeared to a whole series of men. He appeared to Oral Roberts. He appeared to A.A. Allen. He appeared to quite a number of guys, you know. I think he appeared to T.L. Osborne. And quite a number of people like that, you know, appeared to them. I began to teach them things. And one of the problems, and Jesus said this to Kenneth Hagin, I've never forgotten it. You need to read that book, I believe in Visions. It's available on the internet. You know, Jesus told him this. Jesus began to teach him something. And then Kenneth Hagin said, Lord, I've seen you with my two eyes, I can hear you. He said, but you have to show me from the word. Jesus didn't get angry. Jesus didn't get angry. Jesus smiled. He said, you've done well. He said, I won't give you three witnesses, I'll give you four. and taught him from the Bible. And then he told him, he said, no revelation, no vision, no something, if it goes contrary to the word of God, don't accept it. And that's an important foundational lesson for every single one of us. And so we get back to the word. So here in Luke chapter 15, we saw the prodigal son. We're not going to go back into that. I'll just quickly take that. And there were two brothers. Both of them had problems. That's the lesson we need to learn from the prodigal son. The first one had a bigger problem than the second one, but both of them had problems. The junior brother had a problem of covetousness. He wanted to get his inheritance quickly, which in the most negative and extreme form of that is that he wanted his father to die. Because you don't get your inheritance until your father dies. And the Bible actually says this. I said this last time. It actually says this. It says that, you know, he that maketh haste to be rich will not be innocent. Go and write it down. Put it somewhere. Go and write it down. It is a fact. It was true then. It is true now. It will be true tomorrow. Amen. That's why ambition, natural ambition, you have to be very careful about it and allow it to be tempered with the power of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, you know, temperance, you know, self-control, patience, long-suffering. The reason is this: God wants us to be rich. The Bible has already said that. Are you following? But not hastily. He said, give me that scripture. Thank you. Everybody open your mouth. Say, faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he... Don't hear my neighbor say, the Bible is talking to you and me, so let's say it properly. But he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. That was the problem of the prodigal son. He wanted the money, and it was his money. It was his father's inheritance. He was going to get it anyway, but he should have waited. He should have waited. It was not in his place to go and say, Father, give me my inheritance. The Bible says, you know, that it is in the time appointed by the fathers, not the sons. It is his father who said, aha, you've served well. Okay, this is the time. Okay, take this part, go and invest. You to go and build a farm somewhere here. Or go and invest it in a, you know, in a business here. You should have waited. That was his problem. His covetousness, lack of patience, led him to even want to kill his own father. Now, of course, he didn't kill his father. But what I mean is that when you don't ask for your inheritance, you're telling your father to die. That's how covetousness, pride, and ambition can blind you. I didn't say this, you know, last time I preached, but it's come to me now by the Holy Spirit. It's exactly the same problem Satan had. It's exactly the same problem. It's covetousness. Do you know the Bible is true? I've discovered this. The Bible is written by God himself. This is what it says. It says, the love of money is the root of some evil. Oh, go and check it out. And it was the root of Satan's evil. Go and check Ezekiel 28. It says, thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by reason of thy traffic. Satan was the anointed cherub that covered the earth. He was in charge of everything. He wasn't satisfied. He will not be satisfied until he takes God's place. Just like the prodigal son wanted his father to die and collect the inheritance, Satan, you can't kill God, but he wanted to put God out of the picture so he could have everything by himself. I will be like the Most High. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. It's the same thing. It's the same spirit. That spirit that wants you to grab quick, you know, and when it's not of God, it is the devil. And it's quoted as ambition. It's a young woman that has drive. Have you heard that before? You know, somebody who's very ambitious, is, you know, very, very industrious, is very something, wants to do something. Be careful. You hear these motivational preachers, teachers say, you know, God, you know, God will help you to accomplish your dream. No. God is going to help you accomplish His dream for you. This me, my, I, my dream, my vision, my something. Don't go, don't try and do your dream and your vision. Go and find out from God what the dream or the vision is. Then it is God's dream and God's vision that God has for you that He will bring to come to pass. Are you listening to me? Very important. It's God's dream. There's a conversion my wife and I would pray, and you know, I know we pray here, you know, among lean senses and all of that, you know, that His dreams over us. It's not my dream, oh. I don't want my dream. I want God's dream. It's called revelation. I want to, what is God's plan? You know why? God's dream is always superior to yours. Everything you think you want, that you have ambition for, what God has in mind for you is far greater than what you have in mind for yourself. So God's dream is superior to your own. For my thoughts towards you are thoughts of good and not of evil, to bring you to an expected end. His thoughts, not yours. So you need to go and find out what His thoughts are. I said this to the children and said it here to the whole church, you know, in the last few years, you know, off and on, I'm sure, you know. You see, God didn't call you to be, let me use my example, for example, to be a physicist, or a scientist, or a doctor, or an engineer, or a, like my wife, a phonologist. Only God knows what that means. Praise the Lord. Amen. She has a PhD in phonology. You know, that's why she speaks English and sometimes I don't understand. I'm cracking a joke. But seriously, God's dream is not for you to be that. You know what God's dream is? For you to be like Jesus. Now watch this. The more like Jesus you are, the better the doctor you will be, the better the physicist you will be, the better the accountant you will be. So instead of trying to get ambitious for your accountancy and for your medicine and for your lawyer and all that, you put God's dream first. Then as you begin to fulfill God's dream, the lawyer part, the doctor part, whatever part of it, you will be able to fulfill it far better than if you try to fulfill that dream without God's dream. That was the problem of the first prodigal son, the younger one. The problem of the elder prodigal son, both of them had issues, was he was unforgiving. And it's a trap. Watch this. His younger brother did not deserve to be forgiven. You want to kill their father? Think about it deeply. He got his own inheritance early. Went to spread it on harlots and riotous living. The man was justified, but wrong. You know why? God is a God of mercy. He hadn't learned that aspect from his father. His father, who was the real offended party, it was his father that the brother wanted to kill. It was the father that the brother took the money from. The person that should have been more offended was his father. But the father had the father's heart. You need to have God's heart. Yes, yes, he deserved not to be taken back into the house. That's what he deserved. But what is agape? Is undeserved love. So the senior brother had not developed the love of God. So both of them had problems. The younger brother was covetous and ambitious. The older brother had not developed the love of God. He didn't have his father's heart. He didn't understand his father. So when he came back and said, what's all this noise and singing? He said, your brother has come. He didn't call him his brother. He said, this is your son. He was wasted your something. Then the father explained to him. He said, you don't understand. This your brother was dead and now he's alive. He was lost and now he's found. it is correct for us to rejoice. But watch this. He said, don't get angry. Everything I have is yours. He's not going to get another inheritance. He's saved, yet so as by fire, but he will suffer loss. That's why we have to understand God. To close this and get into Luke 16 for today, you will remember the story of Joseph and his brothers. It's the same thing. They deserve to die. They wanted to kill their brother. I don't know who is worse, Joseph's brothers or the junior prodigal son. I think Joseph's brothers are worse. I'm serious. They're worse. They wanted, they were going to kill him. And for what? The boy had a dream. Okay, maybe he was a kid and he didn't know how to talk and he opened his mouth too loud. Incidentally, he told the same dream to his father. His father didn't kill him because of that. His father just said, shh. But the envy is a terrible thing. Who can stand before envy? It had eaten them up to the point where they couldn't see straight and wanted to kill their own brother. And literally they killed him. They didn't take a knife to do it, but what they did was equivalent to killing him back in those days. Are you listening to me? Thank God for Reuben. You know, that's why it's good to read the Bible and to meditate. Everybody has faults, and then they have their good parts. Reuben had his faults, unstable as water. He was the one who went up to go and sleep with his father's concubine. You know, and he lost the blessing of the firstborn because of that. But there was a good part to Reuben. Reuben had a good heart to that degree. It was Reuben who said, ah, don't let's kill him. He's our brother. He's our flesh and blood. Don't kill him. God used Reuben to save Joseph. So he was now thinking of how he was going to get him out. And lo and behold, this group of Ishmaelites. Olonja, honey. Ishmael was the son of Abraham. It was the descendants of Abraham that God used to save the son of Abraham. Let me tell you something. You know, people, you just say this one is useless. You don't know. You know, you may not even agree with them. It may be them God will use later on to help you. You know, that's why the safe thing is to walk in love towards all men. You don't know who God is going to raise up. The person you despised, he was not the son of promise. But it was his descendants that God used to save the son of promise. Because it was Joseph that God used to bring the people to take them from a family to a nation. No Joseph, no Israel. See God. Thank you, Pastor G. You begin to understand scripture. Say he rules in the affairs of men. That's why, you know, someone was asking us yesterday about, you know, the politics and all that. I said, we're just praying. Only God knows what God is going to do. I've learned that. Learned that about Hillary Clinton, Donald Trump. This person may look like the better person. And he may actually be the better person. But you don't know what God is planning. And God sees beyond your shallow seeing. You only see this. He said, don't look on the outside. He said, look on the heart. He said, for I have rejected him, Eliab. Wasn't that Eliab? Eliab was not a devil. But he just was not proper for the throne. The only person that could see that was God. Even the prophet missed it. The prophet whose word does not fall to the ground says, surely, this is the Lord's anointed. And we've missed it too, even as prophets. So believe that this is going to happen. It doesn't happen. It doesn't matter. That's why we are learning. And that's why we should, you know, thank God for tongues. Just pray in the Spirit. There's a simple prayer that will never go wrong. I tell you what it is. Thy kingdom come and thy will be done. It's a very simple prayer. that prayer will always be answered. Thy kingdom come and thy will be done. End of story. No speculation. So God saves Joseph. And Joseph almost fell into the same trap as a senior brother. But Joseph had developed the love of God. That's the difference between Joseph and the elder brother of the prodigal son. No, this is your son. It's true. It's true. But there's something called amazing grace. It is the grace that saves the undeserved. It is the grace that saves the sinner. He doesn't deserve to be saved. But that's exactly why Jesus came. He came to save the sinner. The boy had changed. He had realized his sin and came back and said, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. The father said, all right, no problem, but come back in. We'll give you a robe, we'll give you shoes, but no inheritance. But you won't be hungry. So Joseph does exactly the same thing. He sees his brothers. I can imagine what it was like on that day. You know, you need to meditate. Think of yourself in the position of Joseph, the governor of Egypt, the governor of the whole world. Everything, all power is in your hand. And suddenly they just come in front of you. Immediately he recognized them. They did not recognize him. He didn't speak to them in Hebrew, he spoke to them in Egyptian. And he used a translator to talk to them. They were talking, he was hearing, but they didn't know he was hearing. Yes, you are terrible men. You have come out to spy the land. They said, by the life of Pharaoh, no. Thy servants are the son of one man. There are 12 of us, one is not. He said, you lie. You've come to look at the something of the land. They began to shake. Say, how is your father, the old man? Say, he's still alive. He said, there are 12 of you. Where's your other brother? He said, he didn't come with us. You will go back and go and pick him. They didn't know. And you know what? He didn't put them in the house the first day. He put them in the prison for 3 days. He was thinking, how boy is he deserve? What deserve a bar? They deserve. I deal with them so they will know. But the love of God had done a work in his heart. That work had not been done in the heart of the senior prodigal son, but it had been done in the heart of Joseph. Watch this. It was done in those 2 extra years. Remember, after the butler came, he wanted to say 2 full years. Delaying the glory of God now. God is doing a work in all of our hearts. There is a work. Until that work is done to a particular level, God he will not manifest that glory, because some of us will still misbehave. Someone said, I'm ready. You don't know more than God. If you were ready, it would have been manifested. It has not manifested, means you are not ready. So keep praying. These boys. Then God dealt with him. So he said, okay, bring them out of jail. Takes them to his house, sets the table. Joseph is wonderful. And then he puts their plates in the order of their age. They were wondering, but he laid for your Lord. They sat down. They won't believe it. How would this man know? They didn't know he was an Egyptian. They saw him as an Egyptian. He spoke to them only in Egyptian. Didn't speak in Hebrew. Spoke in Egyptian. You know? And got all of them. Gave them good food and everything. Filled their sacks with wheat and corn and everything they needed. And said they should go back to their father and bring their junior brother, Benjamin. That was his mommy's son. Joseph is a very funny guy, you know, and said that he would keep one of them in
in detention until they come back. Joseph. He was thinking all kinds of things. What they were going to do, he takes his silver cup and puts it inside there. They get back to the same father where, you know, the man said we should bring back. The man said, why did you tell him you had? Joseph has died. There is only Benjamin I have, that's from Rachel. Now you want him to go? Anyway, okay. He said they shouldn't go at first. He said, okay, go, go, go. And they all went, they brought back Benjamin, you know, and then he looked after them and everything. You know, to cut a long story short, God had done a work. And we must let that work be done in our hearts. If you only love the lovely, the work has not been done in your heart. You must learn to love the unlovely and to love the undeserving, because that's the way God loves. If it's only the good people you love, then you're not yet like God. God loves the sinner. God loved the thief on the cross, even though he was a thief. Now, I didn't get the same reward as a righteous person, no. But, you know, I must say this and stop this. Do you know what it means to go to hell? I don't think we have a revelation of it. We're talking about heaven and hell. It's for eternity. Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. God does not want that for his worst enemy. So no matter how bad a person is, God is always looking for a way to save them. They will not get a reward, they won't get my blessings, sons of God, they won't get all these greater things, they won't sit on the throne, but at least they will be saved. That was what God wanted for the prodigal son. That was what God wanted for Joseph's brothers. He doesn't want him to go to hell. No matter how wicked a person is, God doesn't want him to go to hell. And anything you can do, anything God gives you wisdom, power, permission to do, you know, you want to make sure you do it so that you can save them. I like the way it says in the book of Jude, snatch them out of the fire. Give me that scripture, Jude 1. Jude is where it says, you know, building up yourself for your most holy faith. And then I think it's verse, that's 20, 21, maybe verse 23, somewhere like that. Yeah. Then 22. Yeah, that's it. Others, open your mouth, please. Say with fear, pulling them out of the fire. That's what you do when you're interceding. When you're praying and you're groaning and you're travailing, all people don't deserve it. Pull them out of the fire. One of the most things that has impressed me about God, I mean, so much has impressed me about God, but you know, God saved Nebuchadnezzar. God is great, too. I don't know, you don't know how bad Nebuchadnezzar is. Talk about bad. Do you know the Nebuchadnezzar got saved? That last, his last prayer is a sinner's prayer. He said, now I know that the Most High rules in the affairs of men, and there is none like him. He says, and those that walk in pride, including himself, he is able to abase. That's his prayer of humility. Nebuchadnezzar got saved. God can save Nebuchadnezzar, he can save anybody. Including some of these, our. Let's leave it there. Praise the Lord. Just so pray for them. Amen. Luke 16:1. Okay. And he said also unto his disciples, I didn't hear you. There was a certain rich man who had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. That's nice English. The man had worked. Praise the Lord. In Nigerians of the man, well, this corruption. He had taken money that was not, you know, he embezzled funds. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then, I didn't hear you. The steward said within himself, what shall I do
For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig, and to beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, How much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. It didn't start in Nigeria. Then he said unto another, How much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and write 80. 80. And the Lord, not Jesus, his master, the master of this servant, commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Now let me just make a comment here. This does not mean that you should use the wisdom of the world, and then you too should be crooked like the people in the world. That's not what he's saying. You have to keep it in its context. He's just saying, I can't say better than the way Jesus said it. Be as wise as a serpent, but as harmless as a dove. No, understand how the world operates. Don't be, there's a word I'm looking for. Don't be naive. Understand how the world, but don't play their game with them. And then use the wisdom and the power of God, because we are actually wiser than them to do the right thing. He's not saying you to be crooked like the world. That's not what he's saying. Now, he says, I say unto you, Jesus is the one talking now, make to yourselves, I didn't hear you, friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into eternal habitations. Quickly give me this, first of all, in the New International Version. So I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so that when it is gone, you'll be welcome into eternal dwellings. Amplified. I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous mammon, deceitful riches, money, possessions, so that when it fails, those you have favored may receive and welcome you into the everlasting habitations and dwellings. Go back to the King James and we'll continue. I'm going to come back to that verse. It's a very, very important verse. Now, you got to use money, use the physical money of this life to prepare for eternal blessing. And I'll show you how to do it in a minute. Okay. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will come? This is a great statement to your trust the true riches. What are true riches? It's wisdom. According to Colossians chapter 2, he says, you know, the riches, you know, the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Do you know why a lot of people are not getting revelation knowledge? You know why? They don't pay their tithe. If you're not faithful in physical money, God is not going to trust you with the true riches. The true riches are revelation knowledge, wisdom, hidden riches of secret places. God's not going to give it to you if you're not faithful in the physical. So that's why the Bible says in another place, in Proverbs, it says that, you know, honor the Lord with thy substance and the first of all thy increase, so shall thy presses burst out with new wine. New wine is symbolic of revelation knowledge. And that's why you can pray, which is important. You know I'm a great one for prayer. But if you pray and you don't give, and you're not faithful in the righteous mammon, you shut the door to revelation knowledge. Remember Malachi. He says, bring ye the tithes into the storehouse, and I will do what? Open the windows of heaven. When the windows of heaven are open, then there is an open heaven for you to be able to receive.
When you don't pay, why? God is so wise. He is so wise. Why did God tie revelation knowledge to giving your tithe? Why? Because God knows the vital importance that money is going to have in the preaching of the gospel. You know, with all this nice grammar that Pastor Olubi preaches on revelation knowledge, amen. You know, if we don't have money, we can't afford diesel. We can't put, you know, you won't be hearing what I'm saying. There's a place for money. We can't go on missions and tell the airline the Lord had need of thee. Have you not heard? He says, how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach except they be sent? That sent is not go, it's money. You have to give them money. You have to give them money to, you know, for transportation, for accommodation, for all of that. It takes money to preach and to disciple the nations. And God knows human nature. Now people, when they are under pressure, and, you know, they won't pay his tithe. He will just, you know, keep some of the money back, you know. So the way he's going to get you is, if you don't do that, the windows of heaven will not open, and you will not get the true riches. So the true riches, it's a combination lock. You need humility. You need prayer, fasting to get revelation knowledge, so that, you know, thy light will be as the noonday. And then you need to give. If you take any of those keys out, the door will not open. What I've just given you, by the mercy and the grace of God, is what's called the whole counsel of God in that area. You need the attitude that gives wisdom to the humble, you know, to the lowly. Proverbs 11:2. Then you need prayer. The primary avenue of revelation knowledge is speaking in tongues, praying for the spirit of wisdom and revelation, like Paul said. That's essential. Then you also need giving. You know, something I practice, my wife and I practice this. Somebody can give me 50 naira. I'm telling you the honest truth. They can give me 50 naira or 1,000. You know, I tithe it. I can get somebody, people do that. You know, somebody give me, you know, somebody will give me maybe sometimes 5,000, 2,000. It's small. It's small money, you know. To me, by the grace and the mercy of God, it's not a lot of money. But I don't say, oh, it's just that. I tithe it. Because I understand that 200 of the tithe on that 2,000 can open or lock heaven. So no matter how small or big, once it's an increase, 10% belongs to God and is the key to an open heaven. So never think it's too small or too big. You know, recently, you know, some money came in. You know, I told my wife, you know, yesterday we did tithe. Immediately, instantly. I tithe instantly. The minute the money comes into my hand, I take God's 10%, sometimes I take 15%, sometimes I take 20%. Usually I take 20%. You know, I take 20% out, 10 for tithe, 10 for offering. I want to live on an open heaven. And I want to have access to the true riches. You disobey God in that area, you block the door. That's why I have a lot of miserable Christians all over the place. Who are not enjoying revelation knowledge and the fullness of God's blessing in their lives, because they are robbing themselves. They think they're robbing God. They are robbing God in a sense. But, you know, they're robbing themselves, you know, by not giving your tithes and offerings, you know, and like we pray and teach, you know, promptly, completely, cheerfully, and regularly. Everything must be complete. Promptly. Now you think that then after 3 weeks, after you spent all the money, you now remember God and go and look for one part of it. You know, the tithe is not just the tenth, it's the first tenth. Don't touch that thing until you've given God his own. Another message for another day. Am I talking to anybody here? Okay. So if you have not therefore been faithful, I didn't hear you.
in unrighteous mammon, who will commit unto your trust the true riches? For if you have not been faithful, these are great principles Jesus taught here, in that which is another man's. I didn't hear you tonight. Who shall give unto you that which is your own? This is another very important principle. I'm getting ahead of myself, but you know, I'll still come back to some of these. You know, but this is very important. You know, people often want to, you know, start my own business. You know, I want to do this, I want to do that. If you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, that one that you want to do for yourself will not succeed. It's not a curse. It's a divine principle. Nobody falls down from heaven. You must. Why do you think Jesus submitted to John the Baptist? He knew, I have to be faithful in another man before I get my own. John the Baptist said, No, I don't have no. Jesus said, you don't understand. It becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. I must submit to your ministry. I must be faithful with that which another man's before I can get my own. And it's a general principle in life. You know, just, you know, get up one morning and just want to start your own thing. Go and serve other people first. It's when you've served others and you've learned how to be a faithful servant that you can now be a compassionate master. The reason why people are tyrannical as masters is because they've never served. You can serve somebody. Go and serve somewhere. It's when you've served and you've been faithful in that which is another man's that God can give to you that which is your own. May God allow this principle to sink deep into our hearts and the heart of the church. You have so many people, everybody wants to do his own thing. Everybody wants to be, you know, president and founder. As if that's your destiny. But destiny is not president and founder. Your destiny is to be conformed to the image of Jesus. You don't have to be president and founder to do that. Hello, somebody. Nathan was not president and founder. Caleb was not president and founder. But Caleb was far better, you know, than people like Jeroboam, who was president and founder. Another message for another day. Okay. Verse 13, and we're going to stop there. No servant can serve two masters. Yeah, an eternal principle. For he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. These are from the lips of Jesus himself, the creator of heaven and earth. He said, you cannot serve God and mammon. But certainly you can serve God with mammon. My wife said something recently, over the years, you know, money is a good servant, but a horrible master. Let money serve you. Don't you serve money. And the reason, you know, why people run after money and serve money is because, and that's why that Amplified Bible calls it deceitful riches. See, money has a way of deceiving us. It takes the heart that is developed in the love of God and developed in humility over many years of using the Word and the Spirit and the blood to work on that heart. Not all of our hearts. Initially, when I say heart, I'm talking about the soul, mind, will, and emotions, are proud, they're deceitful, and they're desperately wicked. I'm not wicked. You don't know yourself. You just don't know yourself. If I put you in the right situation, the wickedness will come out. All of us are like that at first. That's why we need to use the Word of God. That's why your soul needs to be saved. Your spirit has been saved, but your soul is not saved. And you find that if you're not taught these things the way I'm teaching you, and it's not emphasized, you're deceived. You think you're okay, but you're not. The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The Amplified says he's mortally sick. Now, let's break this down a little bit. The reason why people want money, it's not the money by itself. It's not the Dutch marks or the dollars or the pound sterling or the euro that I have in my bank account that, you know, that I'm really looking for. It's what the money can buy. You know why? Money, if you don't know God properly, you know, and I know I choose my words very carefully by the Holy Spirit. I know you know God, but how well do you know God? That's why I use the word properly. Money gives you a false confidence that you can be independent of God and you don't need anybody. He says the rich man's wealth is like a high city in his own conceit. Give it to me, it's in Proverbs. I don't know exactly where, but it's somewhere in Proverbs. Look for it and get it. It deceives you. That's why it's called deceitfulness of riches. Do you notice what Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes? But with revelation knowledge, that's why we need you. The letter kills, the spirit gives life. We know that it is not complete, even though there is truth there. He says, money answereth all things. That's why people want it. If I have enough money, nobody can tell me what to do, including God. I think that's deception. That's what it does to the human heart. That's what it did to Lucifer's heart. Let me tell you the real problem with the devil and God. He was the anointed cherub that covereth. It was God who set him so. God gave him great beauty, great wisdom, and wealth. Give me Ezekiel 28. Keep this scripture. I might come back to it. Proverbs 8:11. I might come back to it. But I'm going to use Lucifer. Lucifer is the epitome of evil. And the thing that caused it was this thing I'm talking about. The love of money. Now watch this. Ezekiel 28 and go to, yeah. He says, thy heart, I didn't hear you, was lifted up because of thy beauty, and thou hast what? Corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. Go back to verse 16, where it talks about money. Aha! Now go to verse 15. Good. This is the origin of the devil. God made him perfect until iniquity was found in him. What brought it about? Verse 16. It, by the multitude of thy... What is merchandise? It's money. It's goods. Give this to me, the New International Version. Through thy widespread trade. Give it to me in the Amplified. Through the abundance of your commerce, you are filled with lawlessness and violence. The Bible is true, brethren. It is the love of money that is the root of all evil. It was the root of Lucifer's evil. Now, let me explain it better. What happened was this. This is an abridged version, you know, by revelation. The scriptures support it. God created the heavens and the earth. He made these wonderful angels. There was Lucifer, there was Gabriel, there was Michael, and many others. Lucifer, I'm about to say something that's heavy, was actually God's firstborn in that sense. First created. That's why it's called the Son of the Morning. That's his title. Wisdom, glory, riches. And God put him in the earth. The anointed cherub that covereth. And he was allowed to do things. Trade, you know. There was
everything was prospering, everything was fine. But he's supposed to report to God. Everything he does is report back to God. This is what we've done. This is what I've done. This is what I've done. This is what we have. You know. I don't know how long this went for. Because, you see, there are many things we don't know. But there are some things we know. You know what we know? God's character. It has never changed. God endures long and is patient and kind. After a while, I don't know, maybe it's billions of years, I don't know. He wanted independence. Watch this. I have my own planet. I have my own money. I have my own things. God can't tell me what to do. I do what I want to do when I want to do it. If I want to go to heaven, a feast of tabernacles, I go. If I don't want to go, I don't go. Yes, that was the issue. Go and read Isaiah 14. I will raise my throne. He had a throne. And it was God who gave him the throne. Above the stars of God. And I will sit on the sides of the north. Watch this. And I will be like the Most High. But wait. I don't want you to lose the connection. What gave him that confidence? Money. See, God is such a kind person. God didn't hide anything from them. He showed them all the things. So he thought stupidly that there was nothing God had that he didn't have and that he cannot control. That's what happened. What does God have that I don't have? The original plan was this. Not to dethrone God from his throne, but I want to have my own. And I don't want interference. I want independence. So he said, I will. Isaiah 14. Yeah, thank you. I will ascend above. Watch how he's using his will. I will. I will. I will. That's where stubbornness comes from. I will. I will. Silly fellow. He's trying to use the principle that God uses against God. But there is no wisdom or understanding against the Lord. I will. I will. So he was using the faith principle. Whatsoever you say, you shall have it. He learned it from God. Silly fellow. Thinking that he could. I will. To use spiritual power. And he had a lot of spiritual power. The anointed cherub that covered it. So he. I will. I got my own money. I got my own planet. I got my own business. I got everything. I don't need God. If God can have his own, I will have my own. And the answer was very simple from heaven. No, you won't. It's as simple as that. Because I am the Most High God. And there is none other beside me. Everything you have, I set thee so. And this is a very important lesson for all of us to learn. The same scenario is being played out in the earth today. Pastor to flock, boss to employee. The same principle that plays out itself over and over and over again. When people get a certain amount of wealth and power, they think they can become independent and do what they like. Whereas what God treasures most is loyalty. No matter how great you are, you must never forget where you came from. And the people God used to make you what you are. And your heart must always be loyal and humble towards them. That was what Lucifer forgot. Or was willingly ignorant of. So he, I will. Well, God said you won't. And guess what? You won't is stronger than I will. Because you won't comes from the person who gave you the power for I will. And that was what the rebellion and all the problems that happened. One third of the angels followed him. It was a terrible thing.
We're still feeling the effect till today.
I was doing a review of all the, you know, of the evolution of the stars, you know, from a scientific point of view, you know what is known as the Big Bang, you know, where God's a light be. But you have to read the thing properly. It says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, full stop. Then the earth was without form. Wrong English. The correct thing is, the word became. It was Lucifer's fall that caused all of that to happen. And then there was darkness over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God, something chaotic happened between Genesis 1 and 2. And only God knows how many billions of years that thing took place. That's why we have, you look at the heavens now. Look at Jupiter. Look at, you know, just stay in our own little, our solar system is such a tiny part of our Milky Way galaxy. And the Milky Way galaxy is just a tiny part of the entire universe. But it doesn't matter in which direction you look, you see chaos. You see order, the original order God put there of all the planets and all that. But you find all these, you know, all kinds of the planets were full of gases, you know, poisonous gases, you know, asteroids, things flying around all over the whole place. All due to Satan's rebellion. That's why God says the heavens and the earth that are now are going to be reserved unto the fire, the destruction. Then God will now create, watch this, new heavens and new earth. Watch this, wherein dwelleth righteousness. So the present heavens and the earth, righteousness is not dwelling in them. Because of satanic rebellion. It's a very deep lesson we need to learn. Because you see, there's nobody who's going to sit on that throne. Who would not have passed this test of humility and loyalty? God will make sure there will not be another rebellion. That's why the first pillar of perfection is honesty and humility of heart. Nobody, and you will be tested. You just give you a little bit of power. He just give you a little bit of money, and then see what you do with it. And he that is faithful in little will be faithful in much. He that is unfaithful in little, he won't even smell it. And we're all being tested now in our interpersonal relationships. We're all being tested now. Because the way you treat me is the way you're going to ultimately treat God in eternity. That's what Jesus said. He said, when you submit, he said, you're not submitting to me. You're submitting to him who sent me. He said, and if you rebel against me, you're not rebelling against me. You're rebelling against him who sent me. That's why one of the most important commandments in the Bible. It's not the most, but the one of the most important. Honor your father and your mother. That it may be well with thee, that you may else live long upon the earth. Why? Because if you honor your father, you will honor God. If you dishonor your father, you will dishonor God, spiritual and physical. It's all, God has interwoven everything. The other day, something happened. I have to go. You know, I was invited somewhere by, you know, somebody who had been a spiritual father to me. You know, and somebody, you know, they were doing something. And he called me and said, this happened. I told my wife, my wife said, you have to go. I said, of course I'll go. You know, and we had to, you know, give something and all that. And when I got, I was so happy to see all of them and all of that. It wasn't the beginning of our differences. But that loyalty, that love, that respect is there. I could have just said, who are they? I could even have ignored the text. I could not even have told my wife. She would know. But that's a test for my heart. Who are you? What do you have that you are not given? There will always be people through whom God helped you. And it is your loyalty and your humility towards them is a direct reflection of how you would treat God when you come into your own and you sit on God's throne, and he will not let you get there if that humility and that loyalty is not there. And if it's not tested on the earth, you will never get it in heaven. It's a great, this, you know, is one of the most important things I have ever told you, what I'm telling you tonight. This was the real cause of Lucifer's fall. It was money. Because money, you see, money is not money in itself. Money answers all things. There is nothing physical. If you have enough money, I can buy my own plane. I can do this, I can do that. Why have you noticed that men never think of marrying a second wife until he has money? And the Bible talks about the wife of thy youth, the wife of thy youth, the wife of thy youth. You know, there's something about when they get big. And I've seen this, you know, even in my own experience in life. Not me, but, you know, people around me. You know, somebody was very nice, kind to his wife, loyal to his wife. He just becomes rich. And before you know, he starts misbehaving. What was it? Money! He can afford to put a girlfriend in Paris and the wife will not know. If he didn't have money, he couldn't do that. Have one in Paris, have one in Tokyo, have one in New York. And give them top penthouse apartments. The wife will have no idea. But if he didn't have money, can he dare do that? It's when the money goes into hundreds of millions and billions. Then you can just take $5 million and give it to one woman. And she'll be just there. And anytime you want, you just go and meet her. You tell the wife, I'm going on business meeting. But they do it. What gives them that confidence? It's the money. That's why the love of money is the root of all evil. That's why most guys want money. Money, money, money. That's why they want money. They want money so they can be independent to misbehave. Check your heart. What do you want the money for? I gotta close. You know, I'll pick it up my next time. What do you want money for? I put something in my notes. I need to say it. You know, I'm certainly going to revisit this. You know, I got it here. I said, use money to serve God and make friends. The Bible says, wealth maketh many friends. It's in Proverbs chapter 19. Then in Deuteronomy 28... I gotta close. You know, in Deuteronomy 28, in verses 9 to 13, you know, where it's talking about the end time church, it's prophetic about Israel, but, you know, Israel didn't fulfill it. It only fulfilled very little of it during the reign of Solomon and David. The fullness of it is also going to fulfill it. I'll see that in our next session. But, you know, he said, if you will obey and serve me, he said, I will make you head and not tail, above only and not beneath. You will lend unto many nations and you will not borrow, you know, and so on and so forth. The purpose of money, the purpose of abundance of wealth, is to use it for two things. One, the preaching of the gospel, and that comes first. The preaching that he may establish his covenant upon the earth. Then number two, to help the poor. The helping of the poor cannot come and must not come before the preaching of the gospel. You first, it's missions, the preaching of the gospel. Then, alongside with that, you also help the poor. Because as you help the poor, it's a witness. It's a witness. And people are attracted to you. What will give a man like Bill Gates the authority and the boldness to come to Nigeria and be invited into the Federal Economic Executive Council and speak to the president? You know what? He had used mammon to make friends. He used his money. He didn't have to. According to his account, and I know it's true, because I know people who know him personally, he, so far, and he's still going to spend more, he has invested $1.6 billion US dollars in Nigeria alone. That's not what he does. He's done in Bangladesh and many other countries. Nigeria is just one of them. He gives the moral authority. So he comes out and says, you guys, you're missing it. It's not just natural development and building of roads and ports and all that. That's important. He said, but if you don't have human development, there'll be nobody to run them. And he said, you're not going to get this thing right until you increase the amount of money you're spending on healthcare, education, and food. So that your population will be strong. What gives him that kind of authority? He was a man, and I'm going to close with him. Even, as far as I know, he's not a Christian yet. But I believe he's one of those kind of people where the Bible says that I have sheep not yet of this fold. Because you can see his heart. He said this the day he was talking. He said, you know, I started Microsoft and all that. We made a lot of money, you know. And then he said, you know, he made computers because he felt, you know, having a personal computer will help people to, you know, better their lives and all of that, which is true. He said, but he discovered that computers alone cannot change the lives of people. So he said that he began to think beyond computers. See, how can he help? Then he went and identified the poorest places in the world where there was no money for research in those areas, polio and things like that, and said, okay, I'll start this foundation, Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation, and we'll start pumping money into these places where they don't have. No other motivation except to serve. He's not doing it to get a political position. He's not doing it to get a contract from the government. That pristine motive is what we need to develop as the church. God, you see, the reason why God is going to give us more, even more than Bill Gates, the Bible says so, you know, with time. But the point is this, if your heart isn't yet, this is a guy, you know, if your heart is not yet humble and developed, God can't give you that kind of money. Even if he gives it to you, it will destroy you like it destroyed Solomon. Warren Buffett wrote something recently. I read it. I was shocked. He said, all people who are buying private jets, he said, they are doing it out of ego. He said, let any of them tell me which one of them is more busy than I am. He just says a challenge. He said, let any of them who have a private jet come and tell me how many of them are busier than I am, or fly around more than I do, or have more money than me. He said, I don't have a private jet. He said, because if you plan your schedule properly, you can always rent and you can always find commercial airlines. He said, you can do it without a private jet and the unnecessary associated costs. You know why? He doesn't have hidden agenda. He's not doing it for ego and pride of life. These are men who God has helped to think through. He's willed most of his, while he's still alive, he's already told, said that majority of his fortune is going to Bill Gates Foundation. He's given his children what he's going to give them. While he's still alive, he said everything, most, not everything, but majority is going to Bill Gates Foundation. He said, I work for my money. If they want billions, they have to work for it. Well, I'll give them a living, make them comfortable. The love of money is the root of all evil. If you can get this thing right about money, your heart will not be deceived in the days to come. Let us pray. Let's talk to God. I'm not done yet, not by chinny chin chin, but this thing, Jesus said, if you have been unfaithful in the unright, he said, who will give you the true riches? He said, make to yourselves friends. So when you have money now, use it. Help the poor. Preach the gospel so that when you die, you will go to heaven. Not only will you go to heaven, you will get a reward in heaven. The money is of no use in your bank. It's of no use buying 25
different kinds of cars, all the latest sports cars, you know, buy all of them, you know, have 5 private jets. That doesn't make... Why don't you use that money to help? Make to yourself friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. God wants to bless you. He wants to give us plenty of money. We haven't seen money yet, according to what the Lord has told me. He said, but if the heart is not properly prepared, and we learn that lesson from Solomon. Solomon got money and then misbehaved terribly. And that's what money does. When you have it, if that work of humility and compassion has not been done in your heart to a sufficient degree, that's what will happen. Because the heart is that's the human heart, because of the satanic nature inside it. It wants to exalt itself. It wants to oppress. You know, like the prophet said, what do you want to do with? The man still uses. He lives in the house he used to live in many years ago. His office is one small office in Nebraska. His staff is about 20 people. All they do is just trade in stocks every day. Lives a simple life. Buys hamburger. The same place he used to buy his suits years ago. They're nice suits. They're not too expensive. 100 and something, 200 and something dollars. He doesn't want to start buying $110,000 suit. They are the richest men in the world. The other day, Bill Gates was in Nigeria for Vice President Oshibajo's daughter's wedding. The man was sitting quietly in one corner. Nigerians that don't have one thousandth of his money brought in security. Everybody had security agents next to him. The man of the party had to say, the richest man in the world who can be kidnapped and they can get, he doesn't have security. It's you that is losing your security to come and disturb us here. It was Dangote's daughter's wedding. What's wrong with us? What's wrong with us? You see, that's the problem. And it's not just in the world, it's in the church. Church, little money like this, just little, nothing, just maybe $100 million or $200 million. Can see why God said this one. Who will give him the true riches? Let's talk to God.
Spirit.
I said this on Sunday, I believe I did. I'm going to say it again now. I've seen this Christianity thing. It all comes back to the heart. No wonder the Bible says, keep your heart with all diligence. You constantly must keep a monitor on your heart. That honesty, that humility. It's the key to everything. Once the heart stays right, all the other things fall into place. Wisdom will come, grace, mercy, power, all the other things. Once the heart goes off, no matter how much power, glory God has given you, if the heart gets corrupted, like Lucifer, you can lose it all. Raise that hand. Say, Father, we confess our sins, especially sins of pride and covetousness. And we cling with the blood from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that has come to me tonight, reminding me that I should make to myself friends with the mammon of unrighteousness. I should use wealth to serve you in this life and not allow money to become my master. Not to use money for pride, for covetousness, for the pride of life, but rather to use it, Lord God, to establish your covenant upon the earth and to show mercy to the poor. Oh God, oh God, oh God, complete, continue. And complete this work in my heart. The work of humility. The work of compassion. So my heart will remain humble. No matter how much money, how much wealth, how much fame you give me. As you release, as you manifest this power of the Spirit without measure. That like the Lord Jesus, I will remain meek and lowly in heart, no matter how exalted I become. Oh God, oh God, have mercy on me and help me in Jesus' name. Nikatala matolo matufrede frish. Leprine toske fridis. Zefriya, In Jesus' name. As we were praying, the Lord said something to me that I want to say. It's on air, and it's a good, it's something I, part of it, I tweeted it today. But I just want to say this. You see, the Pentecostal church, the charismatic church, the word of faith church, we've emphasized using the power of God for healing, deliverance, fruit of the womb, and there's nothing wrong with that, don't misunderstand. Material and physical blessings. That has been our, that's the thing. When people pray, 90%, maybe 99% is more accurate, of our prayers is geared towards meeting some physical or material need. And it's the reason why Satan is drawing a ring around us. While that is important in its place, and I'm one for that, I even pray for miracles for us, you know, when we're praying now, the Holy Spirit just said to me, he said, this is the thing they should spend 90% of their time praying about. Pray, God, keep my heart humble. Groan, pray, pray. Have you ever prayed 1 hour for yourself to change your attitude? God, God, I'm praying, help me to be more humble. Let your Holy Spirit work in me now to will and to do of your good pleasure. Give me more of a meek and a lowly heart. Oh God, fill me with love and joy and peace. That's not our major prayer request. Our major prayer request is things. And the downside is, you get the thing, but the heart is not right, you will lose it. Because only strong men retain riches. So I'm not saying we shouldn't pray about the other things, but Jesus told us the answer. He said, seek first the kingdom, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, which is in us love. He said, if you do that, he said, the other things, what you eat, what you do, he said, I'll give it to you. Don't worry about that. That orientation needs to change completely. I know in this church I've been teaching you that, and I believe many of you are already doing that. But, you know, get up in the morning, the first prayer of the day is to grow spiritually, become conformed to the image, just the character of God. Not this and that, the physical things, you know. I'm not saying you shouldn't pray about those ones, but put this first and primary. There'll be a great change in the church. In Jesus' name. Say, Father, we confess our sins. So we cling with the blood from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name we have life.